We're going to read, first of all, from Psalm 27, a psalm of spiritual warfare, Psalm 27, and this is found on page 633 of the Bible at the entrance of the church. And then we're going to read from Acts 23, the first 11 verses. But let us read first then in Psalm 27, the words of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And then across in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, and we're going to turn up to Acts 23, verses 1 to 11, page 1284 of the Bible. So we turn to the book of Acts in the New Testament, Acts 23, and we'll read from verses 1 to 11. Luke writes, Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest, Ananias, commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. For you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law? And those who stood by said, Do you revile God's high priest? Then Paul said, I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the others Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged. And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For Sadducees say there is no resurrection, and no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. Then there arose a loud outcry, and the scribes of the Pharisees' party arose and protested, saying, we find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. Now when there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the barracks. But the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. Amen. So far we read in God's word, and to his name be honor and praise.
Well, good morning. We're glad you're here as we continue in this series in Acts, Acts of the Risen Lord, moving to the end of this book as we study Acts 23 today. This morning we focus on the undaunted testimony of Paul. We see where we read verses 1 to 11. This afternoon, if you can join us, we'll focus on the unshakable security of Paul that we see he has in Jesus Christ in the remainder of the chapter 12 to 35. Now, once the three mission trips of Paul, we've seen if you've been in this series, were completed, these three trips, Paul returns to Jerusalem believing it was God's will for him to go there. And we've seen that he faces a lot of confusion and controversy with the Jewish Christians there, especially, and really the whole city. And what we're seeing, and we're going to see in chapters 21 to the end of Acts 28, is Paul's movement towards Rome, as he believed God was leading him there. And he was arrested by the Romans we saw last week in Jerusalem. And then today, we'll see this afternoon, he'll be moving towards Caesarea first to stand trial officially next Sunday in chapter 24 before the governor, first of all, Felix. And he'll wait there for a while, and then he'll eventually be on his way to Rome, and we'll get there eventually. But we see in this, Paul sensed Christ was leading him to Rome to preach this gospel, for the gospel to spread. But maybe it would have been, if you think of how Paul would have thought, on a fourth mission type of trip, as the three were. But it would be instead while he's under house arrest, or he's under arrest all the way to Rome by himself, not what he had planned. But as we'll see this afternoon, this was part of God's plan and opened up avenues that wouldn't have happened before to witness to these great kings and leaders and people in authority, just like Jesus had promised Paul would do when he called him earlier in Acts. But Acts 13 to 20, we saw covered the three mission trips with many places and much geography and movement. Now we see Paul testifying to the Lord Jesus to many people, and these key people and key leaders like Claudius Lysias, this commander, we're going to find his name this afternoon, later in the chapter, and then next week Felix, and then Festus, these governors, and then Agrippa, the king, and then guards along the way. So Luke, we're seeing in this, is slowing things down. The narrative is. Snapshots now are given of Paul's testimony to Jesus and this salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ alone that the gospel alone brings. So it started again with Paul back in Jerusalem a few weeks ago and facing this confusion that many of these Jewish Christians had over the gospel and over the relationship of the gospel to the law. And so we saw Paul took this vow a few weeks ago to build a bridge, to do the vow these four men were doing that he would do to point the Jews to Jesus, but only faced more attack after that and persecution there in the Jewish temple. This time there was a riot we saw last week, and God uses the Roman army some of the soldiers and this commander, Lysias, to bring Paul, and God protects him, in the barracks. And Paul has the opportunity, we saw, to ask to speak. And the commander, Lysias, asked Paul to testify to the crowd. And we saw that last Sunday morning. So we're seeing these opportunities to learn from Paul's testimony. We looked at Paul's personal testimony last Sunday in the morning in Acts 22 as Paul personally shared how he once was a zealous Pharisee like they were, but Christ met him and in the gospel saved him and changed his life. And Paul mentions how Christ called him then, he says, to go to the Gentiles, and that's when they flip. They are absolutely outside themselves. These angry Jews believed he had said enough, and we saw they want to kill Paul. But the commander takes Paul into the barracks once again, this time to scourge him with Roman scourging. But Paul, just about to face this, we saw last Sunday afternoon, he asked the commanding centurion, the soldier, is it right to torture a Roman citizen? And so we looked last Sunday afternoon at how we live as salt and light as we testify for the Lord in this world and in this culture for Christ. So once the Roman commander, Claudius Lysias, this afternoon we find his name out, realizes Paul is a Roman citizen, he believes he needs to be released, at least to a level from his chains at this point, and he calls a special meeting of the Sanhedrin, these religious leaders, this Jewish board made up of Pharisees and Sadducees, for kind of an informal meeting, an informal trial to meet. And that's where we come to today in the text in chapter 23 as Paul is going to speak to the Sanhedrin, where we read in verses 1 to 11. We've seen, though, in this, as we think about it, Paul does it perfect, right? He was not perfect and sinless, but he lived a life of blamelessness in all that Paul is going through in all of this, in the way he carries himself, even under threat of persecution and attack and even threat of death. Paul has shown a respect to these Jews that he loved, who hated him in this and are getting worse with that, as even after the first attack we saw last Sunday, he was willing to share to the crowd about the love of Jesus. So what we're going to see, I think, in these verses today, in all of this, and really to the end, is Paul, through all of this, patiently trusting the Lord as he's in prison for a number of years, first in Caesarea a couple years, then in Rome for a number of years, and he won't die for another 10 years approximately from this point, essentially. Now, last Sunday, we saw Paul's personal testimony to self-righteous religious types like he had been. He was a Pharisee. This Sunday, what I think we see is his integrity. And we see Paul's undauntedness in his testimony and faithfulness over time, not only in his words as we do in sharing Christ, but in the reality of how Paul lived with his integrity, his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ in this. To testify for Christ, we must speak. Yes, we must share our personal testimony. But Paul, I think, today shows us this is a testimony that is tried and true, and that is to stand the test of time, and that speaks for itself, yet will speak up honestly when that's necessary, when it's needed. What we see today, I think, is the power of true integrity in our Christian witness and in our testifying for Jesus. Paul is bold, he is honest, and yet his focus is on God's truth in all of his life and how that affects how he lives. Paul will call out the hypocrisy of these leaders, especially Ananias, because it flows out of the assurance that Paul has in the gospel that though his life is not perfect, in the gospel he is right with God and in good conscience. And there is a forgiveness he knows, a relationship with God, and a change God is bringing in his life. So in this, Paul is not afraid to state what the gospel means for his life, that he walks with God in good conscience. And what we're going to see is that that's that idea of being a Christian. Living in courage, living in honesty. What you see is what you get, we often say. Not living to appease human beings, but speaking courageously. So Paul is going to admit in this when he's wrong because his life is tethered to truth. We're going to see Paul deciphering what matters, not sidetracked by the confusion that's going all around him. He goes for the jugular to share the gospel. And Paul aims for what matters the most, the only solution to their ultimate problem, which is Jesus Christ. So the Lord will meet Paul as he stood for his resurrection. The resurrected Lord's going to come alongside Paul to remind him of all that he has in store for him, of the future work of the gospel that must be done, and how that encourages Paul in his witness. And so we're going to see the strength of Christian life and witness in our testimony and integrity. A testimony that speaks for itself, that stands the test of time, is used by the Lord to speak into the lives of people, sometimes without saying that much that we have to speak, but it's certainly saying what needs to be said. What does this Christian life of integrity and impact look like? What do we learn here? What does Paul show us here in Acts 23, 1-11? What will help us to stand firm in Christ-likeness and impact with our testimony and how we live over time? The first thing we see there, if you look at your outline in 1-5, deals with our character. 1-5, our character, that we stand in grace. If you look on the outline, that we exhibit integrity. That's at the heart of an impact. The first example we see of a testimony that is truthful, that we learn from Paul's testimony, and truth-filled, that has an impact over time, is to stand in grace, to exhibit the character that comes in Christ. And 1-5 show us that need to exhibit that character, exhibit that standing firm in who we are in the gospel. Now, the Ulrichs, you know, they've been working on the foundation of Uli and Grace's new home and trying to get that plumb line right. That found so important, right? The foundation. And when I saw some pictures of it last week, haven't seen it in person. Some of you have. And, you know, to have that integrity right in that foundation is absolutely crucial to the rest of the house. It takes time and effort to make sure that that's right. And I think this is, in a sense, what we see about Paul's witness here. His testimony for Christ here in real life that speaks for itself. The importance of integrity, the importance of what his life is really all about and where that foundation is. What is underlying, ask yourself, the combination of Paul's boldness here, saying honestly, I have lived, he says to the leaders, in good conscience before God. How he is honest about their hypocrisy, he speaks out about it. And also what's underlying the fact that once he realizes he's gone against God's word, he quotes God's word, Exodus 22. It is written, he admits he's wrong. At the heart of his integrity, what do we see? Is his commitment to the truth, to the plumb line, to the foundation of where he stands in Christ. You see, we see this because the word in Greek Paul uses here to live, if you notice there, he says, I have lived in all good conscience. That word lived in Greek is the word politematai. It's the word we get politics from in our English language. It's the idea, for some sense, of being a good citizen in this world, in the culture that we live in. Now, we know Paul has claimed he's been a Roman citizen. We saw that last week. But I think here, of course, Paul is pointing to the greater citizenship and commitment he has to God's kingdom, to the values of truth, to the eternal kingdom of God in Christ, that he has gone into this new reality, and that's what he lives for. I live before the Lord, an audience of one, and that's affecting me now. So that's what drove Paul, I believe, in a life of integrity and testifying to Jesus. This is the foundation that secures our lives and Paul's lives as we live as witnesses. Why Paul can say, I've lived in good conscience before the Lord until this day. He's not arrogantly saying, oh, I've never made any mistakes, but I'm living before the Lord in light of the truth and the gospel and being born again. Why? Because he lived to be God's citizen more than anything else, for the higher standard that's in the gospel, that's the foundation of all of his life. So I believe Luke is using Paul to paint the picture of a Christian life of integrity that speaks volumes in our testimony over time, even when others are attacking us and coming at us and don't agree with us and they don't see this. Notice all through this, certain Jews are coming against Paul. In this whole section of Scripture in Acts, as he's dealing with this in Jerusalem, But they can't find anything to stick, ultimately. All their charges about his wrong view of the law, they're missing the real core issue Paul's going to bring out later. But Rome, with this, can't find anything that'll stick. This commander is trying to find out what the issue is, why the Jews are so upset at Paul. But this, at the heart of this is why Paul, and how Paul, I believe, testifies to Christ so courageously, because his foundation is secure and solid. As we sung a minute ago, on the solid rock, Paul and we as Christians stand. And all other ground is sinking sand. Now, Paul wasn't saying, and I hope you realize, of course, that I'm guiltless in this. That I have no sin. That I don't struggle. Only Jesus was guiltless and sinless, right? And Paul has just been sharing his testimony, like last Sunday, of how he chased Christians and hated Jesus before he came to Christ. He was well aware of his sin. Now, partly Paul, when he says this, I think, is pointing out to the fact that they thought he had a wrong view of the law. They criticized him about that. But I think in this he's saying, you know, before I came to Christ, still God knows now I'm in Christ, my conscience is clear, and looking back, I can say when I was a Pharisee, God knows I sought to try to live out with what I knew in good conscience before God. But ultimately the point in this is he had come to Christ. He had experienced God's grace. He was justified by faith alone. So when it came to that same law, he knew that as we are, yes, he's sinful, but Christ had overcome this. And his heart was forgiven, his life forgiven, his heart transformed, and he was right with God. And even though he continued to struggle, he could say, I am in clear conscience with God. Because it's in the grace that's in Jesus Christ. Christ cleansed him and continued to cleanse him and his conscience. He could walk in a right standing with God and he could speak with integrity and courage this way. So though he was not perfect, of course, in that sense, he was walking in a way of blamelessness, we would call it. Right, in faith in the Lord, righteousness through faith in the Lord in Christ. And the point is, while he struggled with sin, as we all do as Christians, he knew where he stood with the Lord. He knew his life was found in Christ, and he lived then for that whole new standard and reality that's in the kingdom of God. And folks, as we apply it, this is where our Christian witness and a powerful testimony flows out of. We are, of course, not testifying to ourselves, but to the grace that's in Jesus Christ. And then Christ's perfection, though, given by grace, is changing our lives. He's living through us, giving us hearts that rest in His grace and live in His goodness and with courage for the Lord. So Paul could stand there, if you look at what happens there, and look at these 70 men, these Sanhedrin, they were called, the religious. They were supposed to be religious leaders and examples of the day. Chief priests, made up of Pharisees, Sadducees. He could look the 70 men in the eye with a genuineness, do you see here? And note, he doesn't, and he could say this to them, I've lived with good conscience before God to this point. And notice, he doesn't call them what he did, or what he called the crowd last week, fathers and brothers, kind of connecting and showing a little bit more respect. Here he seems to say, when he says brethren, he's not being disrespectful, but he's saying, look, I can say to you, we're all on the same level because I know where I stand with Christ. And my conscience is clear. It's kind of like those TV shows or some of the ones you've seen, detective ones, I can't think of the names, where you know the detective or somebody's got some special ability to be able to know if a person's lying, you know. Maybe some of us think we can do that with our spouses, you know, but their hands are fidgeting, their legs shaking, they're not looking me right in the eye, or their eyes going this way. I don't know, but there was none of that with Paul. Why? Because what was true on the outside and how he lived, what he said, it's flowing more and more from the inside. That's integrity in knowing where he stands with God through Christ. And he can say this. And folks, isn't that what we want God to do through us as witnesses? As we testify for the Lord. Not just that we speak more, we do have to share the gospel. Not that we're just loud about it, we do have to be bold. Yes, but that it's taken seriously more and more. Because the reality is, what we say more and more is lining up with who we really are.
and what we're becoming in Christ. See, that's what integrity means.
And we all are in a process of this, aren't we? But it means to be whole, integral.
What people are seeing more and more, and this is a process, of course, but what they see in our lives more and more and how we live, it's lining up and coming from who we are, really are on the inside with Christ, and He's transforming us. And we walk in His grace, we live for His kingdom, and there's no more powerful testimony to Christ than that.
And what this means is a Christian, yes, has a past like Paul did, has present struggles like we and Paul did, but the Spirit is making who Christ is in us more and more real in the way we live outwardly.
So though we struggle with sin, we keep short accounts with God.
We confess our sin. And we, who we are in the new man in Jesus Christ, the new creation, is shining through more and more. And people are sensing this.
They're hearing it. The genuineness that's coming there. You know, so many people will fall into what I've heard called the Titanic myth. The Titanic, one of the theories was that it went down because they thought you could have in the hull certain sections the water would get into and it would contain it in that one section or two sections. And it wouldn't go to the other part and sink the ship. But of course that didn't happen. You know, the water spread. The ship went down. The Titanic didn't work when ice hit it that way. And it won't happen in our lives either.
If we think we can compartmentalize, Christ needs to and comes to work in every area of our lives.
Changing us, cleansing us, showing us who He is, shining through more and more in our humility, our honesty, our courage, our way of living. And it's a process. But folks, this is not like people when they'll say sometimes, well, you know, what you see is what you get with me. Oh, that's the way I am. Like excusing their behavior, you know? I just tell it like it is, you know?
That's not what we're saying here. You know, take me or leave me.
No, Christ is to live in us and change us. But there's a power in the Christian life. Lived in grace with the foundation of His truth at the heart of our lives, changing who we are more and more. How we live, flowing from the inside out. That we can say with assurance, it's not us, but it's Christ in us. And I know where I stand with Him as I walk with Him.
And no, the hope is not in us, but Paul knew the Lord walked with him, and in this there was a confidence in his living, in his speech, in his courage.
Proverbs says the person of integrity walks securely. There's some people, you know, they'll look at this, and I don't agree. They think Paul was wrong in what he did here. He was harsh. It was a mistake in the way he handled this with the Sanhedrin because he apologizes. I'll explain that in a minute. I don't believe that. I think it's Christ, not a perfect man, but Christ living through a man of integrity, walking securely, speaking in courage about what is wrong here because of his growth in integrity and in the gospel. Christians, sometimes we have to be tactful, yes, and loving, but sometimes we might be unwilling to speak up because of the lack of integrity and growth that needs to be there in our own hearts and lives. C.S. Lewis said, I don't mean that we should run the risk of being a nuisance in our witnessing without tact. He says, but there comes a time when we must show that we disagree. We must speak up. We must show our Christian colors if we are to be true to Christ.
He says, Lewis said, we can't remain silent on everything, concede away everything.
So Paul is showing, though, his colors, I believe, in this, because these were what were the colors of Christ and Christ working in him by grace, flowing out of his confidence in Christ. So Paul was struck this way, by the way, illegally by Ananias, the priest, without trial. And he didn't seem to be concerned about who says it, for one thing, that it was wrong. That's what Paul thought about here. And he speaks up about it. So how do we more and more live differently and respond to what is wrong around us in our own lives or those other people that are hurt, whatever it is? Do we turn a blind eye to it? Are we just following the crowd? See, when Paul claims to live in conscience here, good conscience, it pricks Ananias, the high priest, this is supposed to be example, his heart, it seems. I think he's thinking, you know, how can you think you're a Jew living in good conscience? We know about you, Paul. He says, slap him.
Punish him. Now, the priest should have known, Ananias, this was illegal. If a guy wasn't convicted, a Jew couldn't be treated this way. And Paul knows it. It said, if you do that, then God and you're going against God's glory, and God will strike you. But notice, I want us to think about this in application, the contrast between Paul, who in the gospel of grace in Jesus can say with a clear conscience, I'm living before God, and look at these religious leaders and what we learn here. Ananias, for one, who Paul calls a whitewashed wall. Number one, the aim of Paul's testimony, just a couple things, is to proclaim to these religious leaders what hypocrisy is. Notice the aim of what he's doing to these supposed religious leaders. Paul says, you're judging me about the law? And you, same ones doing that, you're hitting me. You're going against the law yourselves. What? You're hypocrites. See, Paul is aiming and calling out their hypocrisy, which is what God hates, of course. But it destroys a true testimony for us as Christians, as people live, say one thing, but live another. And we're all in process of growing out of this, aren't we? Saying one thing, saying we believe it, and living a different way. And nothing can turn away a kid or, you know, a new Christian or someone else away from Christianity faster than that, or a non-believer. No one is perfect, but Jesus comes to live in our lives, that our lives will be His more and more, not just on Sundays, but throughout the week, that people will see the difference. I remember seeing or hearing about this contest with these cows, I think it was in America, and steer, where they had some of the steer they found out had been injected with some kind of steroid to make them appear even more jacked up, or more pumped up, as the kids would say, jacked up, you know. But it was all fake. Now, this is what we tend to want to do. Is to make ourselves look so good, appearing one way outwardly, when in reality, we're not growing in Christ from the heart. I remember reading about this ship in England that they kept painting over and over, covering up the rust. I can't remember the name of it. And eventually it just got to a point where it started to crumble. Sometimes our lives can be that way. We need to ask God's grace. This is the picture of whitewashed walls here. What Paul says, similar, remember what Jesus said in Matthew 23, I think 17? I know it's in 23. For one, he called them whitewashed tombs. Now, Paul is pointing here to the way, I think, as you read about this, they would whitewash the outside walls where the tombs were in that area to keep people from running into that area to become impure, right? Impure. That they would see that, recognize them, and avoid being ceremonially unclean. But the point I think you see in this is they're more concerned, Paul seems to point out, on the outward appearance of being impure and appearing to do what is right, rather than what is in the heart. The corrupt death inside the tomb. And we can have the outside looking good, can't we, sometimes? And I'm not saying don't look good and spiffy for church. But we can miss the heart of things. Paul's saying, you can pretend all day long, but the proof is in the pudding. And now it's coming out. Your colors are shining through, Ananias, in what you've done to slap me. Break the law. Number two thing here, the alignment of Paul's testimony to God's word. And I think this is key here, folks. Admitting the wrong that he had. The leaders call Paul out of what he has said. How dare you revile God's high priest? The point we can't miss in this, folks, is Paul quotes Exodus 22. He says, it is written that you're not to speak of evil of the ruler of the people. You're to respect the position, even if you can't respect the person. See what Paul is doing here. Paul admits, when he realizes he disrespected the high priest, he's admitting what really matters about this is I've gone against God's word. He quotes, it is written from Exodus 22. And that's a Christian with integrity that live their lives for the higher standard of truth. They realize they've gone off course and they admit their need for grace with honesty. God's standard is what mattered to him more than anything else, and it should for us too. Now, people will question before we move on with this, how Paul couldn't tell this was the high priest, Ananias. How could this be? And there's a lot of scholars that talk about a lot of things, but I think it's a combination of things. We know Paul struggled with his vision, see Galatians for one. He had trouble with eyesight. He hadn't been to Jerusalem in a while to stay. He may not have known who the high priest was at this time. And on top of that, there was an informal meeting, and the Sanhedrin may not have been there in their formal wear. So put this all together with bad eyesight of Paul, wrong clothing,
And he might not have known really who he was speaking to. But don't miss the point here. Paul heard what he said. And though Paul apologizes for disrespecting the position, going against what God's word, he never apologized for actually what he said about him being a hypocrite. Did you notice? Paul couldn't see him, but he heard what he said. And Paul seems to imply in this, it's not lining up with who you're supposed to be as a high priest. So this leads to number two here. Look at 6 to 10. He employs wisdom. You see the strategizing here, the cleverness, the clarity. The second example we see of a testimony that is truthful and truth-filled with impact in 6 to 10. It shows us there the need to employ wisdom with a godly strategy that is focused on the gospel. You see what Paul does here. So a truthful testimony that has an impact and integrity involves not only character, integrity, yes, that's crucial, but a wisdom, a godly ingenuity focused on the gospel. You see where Paul goes for the jugular here and focuses on the hope that's in the resurrection. Remember here, the focus is in what Paul is doing to testify truthfully, faithfully to the gospel. And what can be easily missed is, number one, he uses wisdom that is flowing out of his walk that is coming from integrity, that is integral and whole. As a man of God, trusting in Christ, in grace, and out of that's coming this wisdom. Number two, Paul does this in the heat of the battle, which is what godly wisdom always must entail. We have to apply and use God's wisdom as we walk in integrity. We do it and respond in a godly, gospel-centered way in the realities of a sinful world, where there is religious hypocrisy and criticism. And Paul, in this walking in integrity, is able to do that by God's grace. See, it can be overlooked in this. Paul perceives this. Do you see that? That this is something a Christian like Paul, walking in integrity, in that the Spirit leads Paul to see and then to respond. He perceives it. What does Paul see? Because, you know, part of wisdom, the heart of it, before we behave and change what we do, is how we see things from God's perspective, and then we respond. So Paul realizes, he perceives, though he had to have known this, obviously, but it seems like it comes to him at this moment. The Spirit shows him that there are those in this group of the Sanhedrin, they're not all the same. And they're ones that he has common ground with. As we said before, the Sadducees, who were they? As I've said before, you probably heard, they were sad, you see, right? Because they didn't believe in the supernatural. I know that joke's getting old, but they didn't believe in the resurrection. They were sad, you see. Now, they were politically siding with Rome. They believed only in the first five books of the Old Testament, only Moses. And they've really been at the heart of a lot of the problem with the religious people in the book of Acts, the Sadducees. But the Pharisees, that's what Paul was and still was to a level, his background, though he's a Christian now, they did believe in the future resurrection. They did look to an afterlife. They were different than the Sadducees. They were more moderate, I guess, in that sense, or more conservative. But they believed in a future bodily resurrection, though many of them certainly had rejected the resurrection of Christ and the message of the gospel that is at the heart of the resurrection. But this is how they respond to Paul later. Many of them, they still reject Christ as the foundation of the truth and the resurrection. And this is what Paul's aiming one last time, it seems, in a sense, with these Pharisees, to get the heart of the gospel across to them, that Christ is risen. But at least Paul perceived, the Spirit leading him, the Sadducees only made up some of this council. But many like him, they were looking to a future hope. There was a bridge Paul could go over there, a connection. In fact, Paul and other Pharisees do come to Christ. We never hear, as far as I know, of a Sadducee in Acts doing that. But Pharisees, Luke tells us, believe in the resurrection, believe in the supernatural, in the Spirit and angels. As Luke reminds us here, Sadducees did not believe in that, or at least an excess focus on angels and that kind of talk. They were about keeping things on the up and up with Rome, the best way to promote the Jewish faith, religion, in the context of Rome. So Paul, here's the key here, he calls out, "Men, brothers, I am a Pharisee, son of a Pharisee." He could have been saying, "My dad was a Pharisee," that's true, but probably that he looked to these fathers like a son, being a part of the Pharisees. He had this connection. And knowing they believe in the resurrection hope in the end, he's pointing out, what does that mean for you right now? That this very truth, you see, that some of you, many of you anyway, believe in the future, that's what I'm being attacked on. That's the sticking point. He doesn't mention Christ here at this point, but that's the sticking point. That's where he would go. And this isn't, of course, what they've accused Paul of lately. It's been many other things about the law and stuff, but Paul goes for the jugular. Now, what this does is two things. It's going to result, as we'll see, in the Pharisees siding with him, at least at this point. There's a division of the house. And in all of that, God uses it, so Paul will go on to Caesarea and then Rome. We'll see that this afternoon. But it clarifies the heart of the gospel here most of all when it comes to these Pharisees, who at least there's a starting point, as he shares with them one last time, that there's a resurrection to say, what do you believe now then about the one that I stand upon? What I'm being criticized about is Jesus who's risen. What do you believe about him now? In other words, do you have hope and assurance in what Christ has done now as you believe in a future resurrection? The truth, someone said, divided to conquer. And this took the heat off Paul, but also gave him the opportunity to do what he came to do, testify to the Lord Jesus. So it's like he's Paul saying, do you have an assurance of that resurrection now? He's employing wisdom to focus on the heart of the gospel. The other charges they brought against Paul, they hadn't stuck. They weren't the real issue. That he went against the law and the temple. That he brought the Gentile guy, I won't try to say his name again, like last week, Trophimus, right? into the temple. But this wasn't the real heart of the issue. The real issue was what they believed about the risen Lord. And it is for you too. Some of them believed in God's promise of resurrection somehow in the future, but where did they stand now? See, the real issue is not about the law, whether it mattered or not. Of course it does. Whether we love it and obey it, of course we want to. But where is the power to overcome our sin and our disobedience to the law and our hope over the consequences of that sin, which is death? Our hope is in the one who's come. It's not in ourselves, it's in Christ. So Paul wanted them to see where he stood in his certainty, not just in the resurrection, but in the one who's come to make that possible. And he points that out clearly. See, the law is never meant to save us, but Christ has come to do that, to fulfill the law, to die for our disobedience to the law, and as the risen living King, to give hope. That's hope, folks. I want you to see in this, in Christ, who is risen, not wishful thinking, but an assured hope in the risen Lord that Paul is being judged by. That's the very heart of his integrity. Paul's hope is at the heart of his wholeness, his integrity, and why he stands for Jesus. He's willing to suffer for Jesus, why he loves the Lord. It's at the heart of his motivation for mission and sharing the gospel in this. He's pointing to the very heart of the matter, what you believe about this risen King. He employs wisdom to do that. And you can see where Paul's wisdom and integrity is flowing from here and what Luke says about it. You know, the Pharisees believe in this, and Paul is pointing them to the one who gives us the hope. They didn't have the hope and assurance Paul did, even though they believed in a future resurrection. But they're talking about this, right? We can see in where Paul's hope really lies. Paul is not perfect, but you find no evil in him, they say. Maybe the Spirit is speaking to him. They say, we shouldn't go against God. Well, yeah, the Spirit is speaking to him. Jesus is getting ready to come beside him, we'll see, at night to reassure him. But his hope was in the security that is in the risen Savior. No, they shouldn't fight against him because they're fighting against God. 1 Peter 1 reminds us, you've been born again as a Christian to a living hope through Christ who rose from the dead. Folks, that's what I want you to not miss. This is the very heart of his wholeness, of his integrity, of his standing for the Lord. And this hope in the resurrected Lord is driving Paul. He can't help but speak about this Savior he loves and stand for him and point people to him. See, Paul's not asking for the commander to come in, do you see that? And rescue him again from the crowds like he had before, the Roman commander. God's using that, but Paul's not focused on that. You don't see that. Paul is standing in the truth and sharing the truth of Christ because he does know the Savior who's speaking to him. God's with him. Number three thing here is evict the worry. Look at verse 11a, the Christ that we have and the calm that comes in that as we stay focused on the Lord. This third example, we can see just in a couple parts of verse 11 here as we close, of a testimony that's truth-filled and truthful in Paul. What's at the heart of the Christian integrity and character that makes an impact for you and your Christian life and mine today as we testify not only with our lips and our words, but our lives? And here the picture changes from chaos all through these days and this unofficial trial, again the real ones next Sunday, Acts 24. But as night comes, the Lord Jesus comes and stands by side, the side of Paul, and he speaks to him. Stott says, imagine with all the violence and things that had happened, even for Paul, how anxious he might have been struggling with this, the anxiety, the sense of discouragement. And Jesus comes alongside of him. Ken Hughes said this is one of the darkest nights of Paul's life. There he said in the Antonia Fortress, this Roman prison in the barracks. And, we can all feel this way to a level in our lives sometimes. But look at what Jesus does. Luke seems to picture the event, the even greater intimacy here that Jesus gives to Paul. See, this is not just a vision we've seen with Paul and others before. Not just Paul last week seeing Jesus with him in a trance. This is an even more intimate thing. The Lord's presence is so real to Paul that the apostle knows the Lord is beside him, standing with him in the night, and all that's going to come the next day. We'll see this afternoon. So there is a walk exhibited in integrity that's key to impact, flowing from that a wisdom and ingenuity. But then at the heart of this is the intimacy that we have as true believers with the risen Lord as we worship Him. And the application is of a believer who you see in context, Paul, and we do, as we're cultivating our walk with Jesus, turning to Him to know our forgiveness in Him, living rightly and uprightly as we trust Him, speaking up for the hope that's in the resurrection like Paul did. The Lord comes alongside the one who's standing for His resurrection, and the risen Lord stands with Paul to encourage him further. It's like Jesus is coming to Paul in the night and saying, Paul, I want you to keep focused on me. Stay focused on all I've given you and the gospel. Keep looking to me. Keep living in integrity for me, trusting me. I've got things for you to do. Be encouraged that I am with you. And Jesus literally says, be of good cheer. Take courage. As we know, the Lord often says throughout the scriptures. It's kind of like the Great Commission, isn't it, over again, when Jesus calls us to make disciples of all the nations. And He says, lo, I am with you to the end of the age. How the temptation is for Paul and would be for us, of course, and is at times, to be anxious. To wonder how things will work out. All that's going to happen this afternoon, we'll see, the next morning, in the end of Acts 23, is these 40 Jews that try to plot an assassination attempt on Paul. But before all that happens, the Lord stands with Paul, infusing him with courage, with His presence, but also His word to reassure him. So Jesus' presence with us, like Paul, inspires us to walk in greater integrity and continue. I remember one time coming close many years ago with Parker, our middle son, on this trail, almost stepped on a rattlesnake and didn't seem to stop him, though, from maybe he thought Dad's with me, you know. I don't know. I like to think that anyway, that I'll just go for it. But I swooped him up. That'd be a lot harder to do today. But, you know, a child with his father, you know, can sometimes have a false sense of confidence. That's never true with the Lord. When we know the Lord is with us, His grace, He comes alongside of us through the Spirit living in us and reminds us through His Word of His grace and His forgiveness that He'll never leave us, never forsake us. God, Paul knew Christ was at his side, and that made all the difference. It, you know, on a lesser level, if you've got a teammate in sport that's like been a professional, It just gives you a whole other level of confidence, doesn't it? I like to get one for our basketball team, but you know, and I've tried that before, but did like an old guy that was a veteran. But how much more true is this, though, with Jesus? He's with us to forgive us, to work through us, to continue to change us and speak through us. He's with us as we faithfully serve Him, especially those who look to stand for Him as we look to serve Him. We see that in Paul's example. Jesus longs to stand beside us as we seek to trust Him and testify for Him. And so how does Jesus cast out the anxiety? Look at what He does here. It's through His presence, but in that, His powerful Word. He comes alongside of us, and He does this for us today as well. And He speaks to us through His Word. Are you in His Word? Are you looking to the Savior who wants to come alongside of you? He's given us His eternal Word to encourage us to continue faithfully in living for Him and testifying for Him. Jesus said in John 16, "Take heart, I have overcome the world." The Lord says in Isaiah, "Fear not." Isaiah 43, "Fear not, I have redeemed you. And I'm with you. I've called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, you'll not be overtaken." Jesus told the disciples, "Take heart. It is I on the water." Is He speaking to you through His Word? That's the only way we continue to live with an impact and to serve the Lord, is as the Lord, we ask Him to evict the worry, to cast out the fears. Perfect love cast out all fears. That as those creep in, we trust in Him and look to Him and turn to His Word. That's the only way we'll continue to walk faithfully. And finally, as we close this last one briefly in 11b, look at what Jesus says here. That helps us to live with integrity. We've got to embrace the work. Look at how He gives him a recommissioning here in a sense. In just a subtle bit here, the final example we see here of this truthful, truth-filled impact testimony is in 11b. You know, I think sometimes we'll think that I'm going to fall into sin, or I'm going to not have integrity because of my physical weakness or tiredness, that I can get to some point where I feel like, oh, okay, now I kind of, you know, I'll be fine because of what's going on in my life and I don't have problems. But that's not the issue. See, it's more than not. It is we lose the sense of integrity because we lost a sense of purpose and vision and clarity and focus. Think of David in 2 Samuel. It says, when kings went off to war, but David's back at the palace, idle. That's when he fell into the temptation with Bathsheba. Idle hands, the saying goes, and it's true, are the devil's workshop often. So Jesus comes to Paul in the middle of the chaos to bring His calming presence and words of assurance, reassuring, but in this to refocus Paul on the commission the Lord gave him. Now, this is a final example, I think, of a life that's going to have impact to testify over time is the embracing of the work, the stepping forward, trusting God. Calvin said, if the enemy is not able to completely overwhelm God's promises in the heart of a Christian, he will at least try to obscure them, to cloud them. And you see what Jesus is doing, I believe, to overcome that with Paul. And He does it with us. Christ refocuses Paul here on the purpose He's called him for. God's faithfulness through Paul in the past, what you've done even just recently in Jerusalem, what I did through you, and what it's going to mean for the future. And at the heart of all of that is God's faithfulness. I'm with you, Paul. So Jesus gave him, one man said, a word of praise for his faithfulness in the past and a word of promise for the future, that there would be so much more. Paul, be of courage. Remember, I've used you. You've just testified for me in the middle of all this, and I'm not going to stop using you. I've used you in Jerusalem, but it's not the end of that. There is more to come. My purpose for you. So keep your focus there. It's like be saying to Paul, you're going to go into Rome, the center of power, and I'm going to use you there. And what an encouragement. We could look at that and we could think, well, you know, to know there's going to be more trials and that God's going to use me more, well, that'll discourage me. But not when you know Christ is with you. When you have that clarity, that vision, it's not God saying, maybe we like this at some point and one day we will. Okay, the Lord says, hey, it's time to retire. Can I just pack it up? You don't have to do anything. But if we got to live through this world, that doesn't help us really, does it, in the ultimate sense? But when we know what God's called us to do and He has more for us and why we're here, it's that clarity in the purposes of God and why we're here that gives us laser focus in knowing God's working through me and I've got to trust Him more. I've got to look to Him. He's going to use me. It's when we have a cloudiness of vision and purpose, not just physical weariness, that we go into temptation. That vision of what God's going to do helps us to trust Christ, live for Him day by day, care about each word, care about each opportunity, as that all fits into the big picture of what God's going to use us for as we live for Jesus. Jesus inspires integrity, as we see in Paul, pointing him to what's ahead. I'm going to use you. And God uses us. He has so much more beyond and what He wants to do through us. As we grow to sense that and look to Him for that, it helps us to live faithfully as we testify to our great Savior. Let's turn to Him now as we close. Lord God, You have called each one of us to be Your testifiers, Lord, to be Your witnesses. Mm-hmm. Lord, I pray You will use every single Christian here in that in one way or the other. As we speak for You, but also, Lord, as we most of all live in integrity and have those opportunities to share the good news of Christ, Lord, out of that people will see the difference of You living through us, who You are making us to be inwardly, showing up outwardly, oh God, and that we'll be used for the kingdom of heaven that lasts for eternity. May we learn from Paul's example of a man of God who loved You, who wasn't perfect, but rested in the grace that's in the Savior. And Lord, sought to stand for You and walk through whatever You had for him, Lord. Remind us, Lord, You're with us in whatever You call us to do, Lord, and whatever You have for us in the future. Lord, if there's anyone that doesn't know this living King and Savior today, who comes to live and transform our lives with the promise of eternal life in the end, Lord God, I pray they'll look to Him today. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.